As we look at the background of today's passage, Peter and John, they're together again. They had done an awful lot together when Jesus was around. When Jesus sent his disciples out two by two, there is a very good chance that John and Peter went out together. They just seemed to go well together. Now, they're on their way. They're on their way to the temple and pray. And even though Jesus, the Messiah, had come and he had provided salvation, these early believers, they were still Jews who went and worshiped at the temple. Now, Jewish historians, they will tell us that people came to the worship to pray during the time that the sacrifices were being offered. That would have been at 9 in the morning and at 3 in the afternoon. And then they would have come again to say prayers sometime around sunset. Now, as Peter and John, as they arrive at the east side of the temple, at the beautiful gate, they encounter this lame man. This gate, it's made of Corinthian bronze, which was very shiny. It was more valuable than the gates that were lined, plated with silver and set in gold. Now, being on the east side of the temple, the gate may have received its name, Beautiful, from the way that the sun illuminated it with these brilliant rays from the morning sun. Little did this crippled man know that something more beautiful than that shiny gate, Beautiful, would shine into his life on this day. Now, Peter, he did not have what the beggar thought was needed. He had something 1,000 times more better. It sounded weird. It didn't come out quite right, did it? And he did not hesitate to give that more better thing away. So today, as we continue our series in Acts, you know, Life in the Spirit, I want to talk about giving the right stuff, and we're going to begin chapter 3 by looking at verses 1 through 10, so if you have your Bibles, you may want to open and follow along, or if you have your phones, you can stare at those for a while, too, with us. Chapter 3, verse 1, goes like this. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. They were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So here is the heart of today's message. We, each and every one of us, are called to give what we have. But we must make sure that what we have is the right stuff. So this morning, I'd like for us to unwrap three ideas that will help us to give the right stuff. The first thing I'd like for us to talk about, the first idea, is that earthly riches produce diminishing returns. Now, in terms of money, it's not how much you have that matters. It is how you use what you do have. Having less, it does not excuse you from good stewardship. See, the Bible says if you are faithful with a little, then God will trust you with more. But if you are unfaithful with the little that you have, then that little will be taken away and it will be given to somebody else who can be trusted. See, many people, they dream about winning a load of money. And they think that they could do so much good if they had a lot of money. However, 1 Peter, 1 Timothy, chapter 6, verse 9, it says, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. You see, faithfulness and contentment with what you have appears to be the biblical model. Do what you can, and then let God do what only He can do. God wants to bless His people financially, but He generally will not do so until He sees that we can be trusted to manage His resources, what He has given to us wisely, and to share them with those who are in a genuine need. Now, having said that, we need to recognize that money is often not what will meet a person's need. See, Peter, he did not stop there and wring his hands and go, oh, I wish I had more money so that I could give some to this poor beggar. Now, keep in mind, back in those days, the money that the people brought to the apostles, it was not theirs to keep. It was the Lord's money. And they used it to help the needy who were among them. So could Peter have somehow accessed some of this money to bless this poor man with? Yeah, I think he could have. I think he could have talked with John, who was right there with him, maybe some of the other apostles. And I'm sure that they would have all agreed to be willing to give this poor man some money and to help him out. However, Peter was not distracted by the man's request, because Peter knew that there was something far more valuable than any amount of money. We'll talk about that in a moment. But for now, I want us to see that the lack of money, it does not limit God from working in and through our lives. Now, we could spend thousands of dollars on this church building, and over the years, we have spent money making improvements and keeping things up. However, that money, in and of itself, will never bring anyone closer to knowing Jesus Christ. Money is not evil. In fact, it's quite useful, but it can never be a substitute for the presence and the power of God in our lives. Now, in economics, there is this law of diminishing returns, and it implies that beyond a certain point, any additional investments into a given venture produces less and less of a return. I think that may be true in a large extent in our own pursuit of worldly wealth. See, we need a certain amount, say a bare minimum if you want, to live on. But if you put too much of yourself into the pursuit of money, then we may wake up one day and realize that it wasn't worth everything we traded for that. In Mark chapter 8 at verse 36, Jesus says, "For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" See, there are these diminishing returns in this continual pursuit of worldly riches. There are also diminishing returns on giving money away to an individual. If you see people in need around you, and I'm sure you will, just as Peter saw on this lame man, then you may want to bless them with some money to help them out with a meal or two. But if you continue to give them money on a regular basis, you may see a diminishing return, because you're teaching them to be dependent on you. They will lose the blessing and the dignity of being able to provide for themselves as God has intended. But the biggest problem is this: money, it does not solve their problems. See, money, it did not solve this lame man's problem. People had given him money every single day out of pity for him. It kept him alive, but it did nothing at all to solve his problem. Earthly riches, they can only go so far. Now, many of us, we would like to see how far that is and how far they'll take us. At least we like to think we would. But let's talk for a moment here about heavenly riches. You see, heavenly riches, they produce lasting returns. What were the lame man's problems? He couldn't walk. And because he couldn't walk, he couldn't work. And because he couldn't walk, he couldn't worship. Now, he was completely dependent on other people to carry him to the temple, set him there at the steps so that he could simply lay there or sit there and to beg for money. See, many people, they're content to simply beg for a living. When God wants to give them a life, he wants to give them a full life. Now, this man, he did not yet have the life that Jesus wanted to give him because he had not believed in Jesus. And after Peter gave him what he had, this man, he's able to walk. He was able to work. He was even able to go into the temple and to worship. You see, earthly riches, they did not do that for him, but heavenly riches did. If we have the Spirit of God, then we have all that we need. And we also have what others need. Peter, he had no earthly riches in his possession, but he did have the Holy Spirit inside of him, giving him the direction and the power to speak healing and life into this lame man. Now, verse 8, it says that after the lame man took Peter's outstretched hand, he jumped to his feet and he began to walk. And then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And some of you are saying that chorus in your head right now. I know it, because so am I. Every time I practiced it, I did that. Now, it is significant that he went into the temple courts with the apostles. Because, see, that is where they went to pray. And that is exactly what this lame man wanted to do. He wanted to go in and to express his thanks and his appreciation to God for healing him. He praised, he prayed, and he worshiped. Again, earthly riches could not produce this kind of return. Only the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ was able to produce this ever-increasing dividends in the life of this man. See, Peter went and instructed this man to put his faith in Jesus, the Messiah of Nazareth, for his healing. Now, the lame man, he was probably familiar with who Jesus of Nazareth was. See, he's over 40 years old. And he'd probably been sitting there begging at the gates throughout Jesus' entire ministry, which was only 3 years. Probably would have heard at least some of the uproar a few months earlier at Passover, you know, when Jesus was crucified. Perhaps he had even heard from some of the disciples that Jesus had risen from the dead. But regardless, I believe that he became a follower of Jesus, the Messiah of Nazareth, on that day. The heavenly riches that Peter shared with this man, they paid eternal dividends. Maybe we'll meet him someday in heaven, and we'll be able to say, hey, I know you. You're the one who went walking and leaping and praising God. And if this man could speak to us today, here and now, I believe that he would tell us that Jesus of Nazareth, he still does miracles even today. Amen. Well, money, they can help a little bit, and spiritual power can help a lot. But let's spend some time and focus on the main idea, the main thrust of our message today, and that is that God wants us, each and every one of us, to be willing to give what we have. If you have it, then use it. It's a double-edged sword. If you have material resources of any amount, then somehow you should be willing to share what you have with others who are truly in need. Find a need and meet it. But do not enable someone else to be irresponsible or wasteful. But share the what God has blessed you with to help someone else who is truly in need. Now, on the other hand, if you have received spiritual blessings from the Lord, be willing to share those with others as well. Have you received forgiveness from the Lord? Then share with others how they too can receive forgiveness. Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? Then share with others the exciting news so that they too can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Have you received healing from the Lord? Then share with others too how they can receive healing. Also recognize that as a follower of Jesus Christ, you have the authority to declare the word of the Lord just as Peter did in this particular situation. Now, the Bible, it gives us at least two examples of different approaches to healing. Sometimes we find believers going and they lay their hands on somebody and they pray over them, asking God to heal the person. You can find that in James chapter 5 at verse 16. And then at other times, we find the believers declaring healing for a person, sometimes even commanding it, be healed, and it happened. See, the formula probably doesn't matter as long as we are being obedient to the Holy Spirit and doing what it is that He tells us to do or that He is leading us to do. So if we have silver or gold or some other financial resources, we need to recognize that they all belong to God. We need to be willing to share those. Now, James chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, listen to this. It says, suppose you see a brother or sister who needs food or clothing, and you say, well, goodbye, and God bless you. Stay warm and eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, it isn't enough just to have faith. Faith that doesn't show itself by good deeds is no faith at all. It is dead and useless. We have a moral obligation to help those who are in need when we are able to do so. But that's not all. We also have a spiritual obligation to be obedient to the Holy Spirit and give of the spiritual resources that we have in Jesus Christ. If you have it, then use it. But on the other hand, if you don't have it, then get it. What do you do when such as I have is not enough? What happens when we pray for some people to be healed and nothing ever seems to happen? Now, I realize that God is completely sovereign. And He has a plan in everything. And He knows what He's doing. And I also realize that even though when Jesus was here on earth, He healed everyone who came to Him. But I don't know of anybody else alive since then or alive today who can make that exact same claim. However, that does not let us off the hook. We still need to be obedient and pray for people. Hear the statement. There is no reason for any follower of Jesus Christ to be destitute of spiritual power. If God's power is not working through our lives, then we had better stop and ask, why not? Lord, what am I missing? Am I not praying enough? Do I not understand your word clearly? Is there something in my life that is hindering the flow of your power through me? Does this problem somehow require prayer and fasting? Now, Lisa and I, we moved to the Portland area back in 1995, and one of the reasons that we moved here was because we wanted to buy a house. So in December of 95, we bought a house. $98,000, which was just before the market took off. I know, you're all thinking, wow, $98,000. That's right, it was a great deal. And we've refinanced a couple of times. We're about 5 or 6 years from being debt-free. No house payments at all. Now, I got onto Zillow the other day, and I looked at my house, and I do this quite often. Actually, I've looked at the church's properties, all of our stuff, too. Zillow has our house valued at over $312,000. We owe $40,000-ish. We don't know exactly, something like that. $312,000. Get this. Zillow said that in the past 30 days, the value of our house rose $8,881. In 1 month, it went up that much. That is buying power. If God were guiding us and directing us, he could tell us, sell your house. And we could sell it for $312,000. We could pay off what we owed, the $40,000, and we'd have some 200-something thousand of buying power. We could do a lot. We could go and buy a bigger, better house if we wanted to and have more debt. But see, we have buying power in our house. And I think in some way that parallels a little bit with how some of us think about spiritual power. We think we just barely have enough to keep living on. Maybe we'd like to do more for God. Want to be used by God to do the miraculous, sharing our faith with others. However, we don't think we have that necessary power. But why is that? See, if you read in Mark chapter 16, verses 17 through 18, it tells us the kind of power that Christians have. Listen to this. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. If they pick up snakes with their hands or drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well. See, that sounds like a lot of power. It sounds like a lot more power than we are seeing in the lives of Christians today. But why is that? Has God's power somehow decreased over the years? No, I don't think so. Have we run out of people who need healing or who need deliverance? Look around you in our own building or even in the streets around us. I don't think that's the case either. Then what is the problem? If we are praying as we ought, and we're being fed by God's word, then why are we not seeing God's power at work? Now, I don't have all the answers, and I'm working my way through this as well. But here is one thought that we can get from the book of Acts. Listen to this. Jesus told the disciples that they would receive power to be his witnesses after the Holy Spirit came upon them. And apparently, these followers, they believed Jesus. Because as soon as the Holy Spirit came upon them on that day of Pentecost, Peter and the other disciples, they demonstrated a bold confidence that miracles would happen and that people would be saved when they shared the gospel. So we must come to one of two conclusions. Either we don't have the power that Jesus spoke about, or we don't think we have it, and therefore we do little or nothing with it. Now maybe God sends things into our lives to help us recognize this power and authority that we have in his name. These things, they can make us uncomfortable at times. They can shake us to our very core as we're dealing with them, we're going through them. But if they accomplish God's purpose, then we should welcome them. Maybe some of our sicknesses come so that we will call on God and we can see his power at work in our own lives. If we're living according to the principles of God's word and we're in this right relationship with him, then we have the authority as sons and daughters of God to speak truth and to speak life into the most difficult circumstances and obstacles. However, if we're not in line with God's word, if we're not in this right relationship with him, then the best thing for us to do today is to come to him and to make things right. See, it's only as we keep things right with God, it's only as we keep in line with God and keep in fellowship with Him that we have the right stuff for those people who are in need. From one beggar to another, let me ask you this question. What do you have? Now, you may not be able to meet a person's need for money, although the Bible says if you do, then you should help them. But many of us, we have something else that can help. If you believe in Jesus Christ, then you have the Spirit of God living inside of you, wanting to use you to give life and hope and healing to those who are in need. If you have been filled with the Holy Spirit, then you have power to be an effective witness for Jesus. Now, please know this. You do not have to be a pastor or a minister in order to move this way and to pray for those people who are sick. James, he calls on the elders of the church to come and to lay hands on the sick and to pray for them. But he was not suggesting that it was only the elders or the spiritual leaders. Every single one of you, any believer at all, can pray the prayer of faith and can pray healing over somebody. Believing that God can do the miraculous. Just remember this. It is all about God. It's not about you. You are just part of the pipeline that brings the water, the cool, refreshing water to those who are dry and those who are thirsty. That's all I am. I am just a tool to be used by God. I am just a tool at God's disposal. So let's ask God to make us all that He wants us to be. Let's ask Him to show us who we are in Jesus Christ. And to show us the authority that we have over sickness and over disease. And then be willing to be used by God to bring a lasting return in other people's lives. See, we cannot and we must not live for ourselves. But we can and we must live for the purpose that Jesus has for us. So what do you have to offer? From all that God has freely given to you, He asks you to freely give some of that to others.